Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and verses 25 through 32. In his message titled, The Shadow of Our Heritage, Reverend David Williams tells us that we come together with our different stories and gifts. We sometimes believe in certain truths that may not be true at all, and because of this, we keep ourselves from truly connecting with God. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We come all together in this space, each of us bringing our different stories, each of us knowing certain truths about ourselves. We know who we are. We're sure of it. We have told ourselves our stories our whole lives long. And some of those things are great. The story we tell about the way we love and care for others, the stories we tell of our own growth and our own grace. But there are also ways we speak to ourselves about ourselves, truths we hold as certain about us that may not be true at all, or that might be holding us back, or that might be preventing us from growing and becoming more the person that God desires us to be. And so as we bring those parts of ourselves, those parts of our story into this place, let's acknowledge that they can get in the way of us really connecting with the grace of Christ and God's love. Let's join together in admitting how our own stories of ourselves can keep us from growing. Let's do so using the prayer of confession as printed in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, how do we find escape from who we are? There are things about us, things that you know, that we are convinced we cannot change. Our rage, our bitterness, our all-consuming cynicism, our insatiable hungers for the things that give us only fleeting pleasure, our love of power. We are convinced that we will never move beyond those things because they are who we are. Remind us, God, that this is not so. Remind us, Lord, that growth is possible. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading from Scripture is from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. I'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and then on to verses 25 through 32. You can follow along on page 784 of your Pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me." What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. And it is only the person who sins that shall die. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness that they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed. They shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you, according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all of the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was a study that came out this last week. There's a study that comes out pretty much every week, and you might have missed it. It's just like, oh, there's another study. Great. If you didn't see it, it was a study looking into this peculiar shift in the behaviors and attitudes of teens and adolescents. And apparently things have changed since quite a while ago. I was that age. It used to be, or so I seem to recall, a good thing to be growing up. That was something you wanted. You yearned for those milestones that marked adulthood. You wanted to get to them quickly. You wanted to get to those places of transition that showed you were ready to take your place as a grown-up. Things like driving, having a job, working, getting your own place, and dating. All of those things you wanted to do. You wanted to get there. They were markers of growth and transitions. And, you know, back in the 1980s, when I was doing that thing, it was something I looked forward to. Wanted to get to that. But now that gets put off farther and farther. Kids don't want to do it. You don't want to have to do what they call now adulting, you know? I don't want to adult. Adult's its own particular, you know, and you'll see it on social media. I just can't adult today, you know? Adulting is hard. And so people don't want to do it. It feels stressful, this adulting thing that we do, and so younglings don't want to go there. And there were interviews with people who've been part of this broad survey, and they're like, well, yeah, I don't want to do that. I mean, that's stressful. It doesn't work. I want to wait. You know, I wait to start dating until I'm 33. You know, just put it off. I mean, there's no rush to get to it. There's no hurry. There's no desire to get to that place. And something's, it just strikes me as odd. There's something at play here because, you know, I'm just baffled by it. I am. I'm baffled that any boy, and, you know, here I can only speak from my gender, only a boy. I can't imagine boys not wanting to drive as soon as their feet can reach the pedals. I can't process that. And as hard as that is, I'm at a total loss about the I don't want to get around to dating thing. I mean, I did a whole bunch of not dating as a teen, but it wasn't because I didn't want to. Lord have mercy, that was not true. And I see the shift, and I mean, something's going on there. I mean, maybe it has something to do with the world we adults have chosen to pass on down now. I mean, being grown up used to look fun. I mean, I watched my parents, and yeah, I mean, they worked hard and they were maintaining a household, but they were enjoying themselves. Life was fun. They had music, and they had other adults over for dinner parties, and they'd cart us out and make us perform. It's like, do that accent. It's like, no. Sing that song. No. Play the piano. Ah, you know, and then once we were done with our little performance, we were sent off to be away while they were clearly having fun. And they would play sports with one another, and they'd have adult friends over and adult conversations, and there was laughter in their lives. Really didn't revolve around me much at all. I mean, they loved me, and they loved my brother, and I knew that, and they were supportive, and they paid attention, but their lives were theirs, and they enjoyed it because they were grown-ups, and being grown-up was not like adulting. It was fun. They liked it. It was a good thing. And kids around me, when I was in my teens, wanted to be that. You know, the ones I admired, the ones in high school who I was like jealous of a little bit. You know, not that you should be jealous ever. It's one of those mortal sins, actually. But were the ones I would look to, and these were the guys with, I mean, they had jobs, and you know, they had bought their own truck or their own Chevelle. The ones with the Chevelles I was particularly jealous of, and they were definitely dating. They were free, and they were able to live as they wanted to live, and they were kids who kind of wanted to be adults, to act like adults, and engage with adult culture as adults. And, you know, maybe the society then wasn't perfect. It certainly wasn't, but you wanted to do that. It wasn't bitter. It didn't have a bitter taste. Because I think kids now, what they see is parents consumed with the busyness and stress of parenting, and a society where adult relationships are often not there at all, and a culture where no one ever seems to be able to find a place where even diligence and careful planning are just something that some disruptive leader somewhere will disrupt, so that you find yourself having to retrain and then retrain and then retrain. They see a world that has an uncertain future. They look around at houses that they can't even imagine affording. My boys tell me that. How much do houses in our neighborhood cost? And how will we ever do this? And they can't see it. Why would they want to take on the forms and shapes of adulthood, move swiftly towards this thing, if all that waits for them is bitterness? And as easy as it is to be judgmental of those people who don't want to drive and don't want to date and don't want to move into that world, it's understandable. They don't want to take on that bitterness and feel helpless in that life. And I think if any prophet understands what it means to feel helpless as you move into the world of your parents, it was Ezekiel. Ezekiel, who wrote at a time where the parents had been enslaved. And that was the life that the children could expect. Judah, which had once been a nation and was now crushed and no more, where every Judean was owned by Babylon, which had destroyed Jerusalem and all of the hopes of the people in the year 587, leaving nothing, a temple in ruins and people scattered to the four winds. Ezekiel preached in those times. And I like Ezekiel. You get a little more Ezekiel from this pulpit than you'll get from most, because he's just interesting. I mean, he's, for lack of a better word, he's a little nuts. He was once a priest in Jerusalem, and He and his family were taken as slaves to Babylon, and at some point something in him just boom, just popped. And so we get from him these visions. They're wild and strange, and they don't compare with his actions, which were even weirder. I'm going to lie on my side for 6 months, and I'm going to write about it. They were weird, but it's the writing part that was especially weird, because Ezekiel's easy to visualize as one of those guys you see shouting on a street corner, "You're all going to hell!" You know, you've seen him. You go downtown, they're all over the place. But what was fascinating is he's not the guy standing on the street corner bellowing fire and brimstone. First, he didn't bellow. He wrote. The things we're reading, if you read Ezekiel, were he would do something, and then he would write about it and share it. He used writing as a way of sharing his experience, making sure that it was as many people as possible who heard and remembered what he had to say. And what he had to say was not anger. I mean, there's intensity. But what he does mostly, as a prophet in a place where the people had been broken, was to preach hope to them. He spoke words, as intense and peculiar as they were, of comfort and of reassurance. And where he challenged, where he would get angry and get fierce, was when people were so despairing that they could not see hope. He'd get mad at you if you were hopeless. Don't be so hopeless. Just sort of a weird dynamic. I'm mad at you because you don't see grace. I'm mad at you because you don't see that God loves you. Feel that love. I'm so loving right now. I mean, it's a weird dynamic. Because what he wanted was a defeated people to be liberated from hopelessness. And that was what God gave him. And that's why we get this entire 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It gives the lectionary has me read only the first little bit and only the last bit, but the whole chapter is just him going on about this thing people said that he wanted them never to say again. It was one of those little sayings that was sort of being passed like a Russian written viral meme among people. Something that was passed from person to person, and it's so reason for its existence was to dispirit them, to break them, to make them feel like they were worthless. And that saying, and you can even maybe, you can visualize what the meme on Facebook would look like. It would be a child with his teeth stained by grapes, and it would say, "The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." And what that was meant to mean was that our parents and their parents and their parents before them did things that were wrong. They were unjust, and for that we will be punished. God hates us because of our parents and their parents and the choices that they made. And that made people hopeless. It made them think the suffering we are going through right now is God's eternal intent for us. And because we've eaten that too, our children will suffer and their children will suffer. And we'll just keep passing this hopelessness on forever, this taste of loss always in our mouths. And Ezekiel, speaking with God's voice, said, "No. That is not what God wants for you or how God judges any of us." God's word through Ezekiel was that sin does not have to linger. It doesn't have to stay with a people or a person forever. The creator of the universe does not hold us accountable for the actions of our parents or grandparents. We are judged, Ezekiel says, for our own actions and choices, good or ill. And not just that. God's intent for us, Ezekiel proclaimed, was to, if we are willing even to change within our own lives, to make a transition in our own lives, God will forgive. God will let us loose from those broken places of our life if we choose to turn away from them. Don't be hopeless, because God does not wish death and hopelessness to anyone. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel proclaims in the voice of God, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. It is easy to fall into hopelessness. Just as easy now, perhaps, as it was back then. Easy to bear within us that same despair about our future and our lives, or how we might grow or not. We can feel trapped by our past, by our histories, trapped and condemned by decisions we have made, by things that we have come before, by family histories that seem to imprison us in cycles that we just can't get out of. And there we become completely consumed by an old story of ourselves. We tell ourselves over and over again that we are stuck. There's only one way to be. We have experienced a bad relationship. We've had a hard relationship with a parent or another. We've lost job after job. We've made a bunch of really bad choices, and we've made them enough times that we've started to believe that we don't exist as ourselves without them. There are crueler things we can say about ourselves than I am bad at math. There are. But just as telling ourselves that dark story of our life can turn ourselves towards darkness, being willing to hear a new good story can change us for the better. And that's what Ezekiel, speaking with God's voice, was proclaiming to the lost, hopeless people of Judah. There is another story God has for you. You have to have the hope to realize it. You have to. And he got mad at that. You've got to get this. God does not want you to be trapped in that way of being. And there Ezekiel, who was performance artist and prophet and writer, wrote that down so that his people might hear, and so that we too, whatever dark story we are telling of ourselves, whatever word we have for ourselves that holds us back from God's love, that we too could hear it. Hear that new story and its possibility for you. And let that new story become your new way of life. May that be true for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The stories we tell of ourselves matter. The way we come to understand ourselves and our lives, it can shape our futures and our hopes and our self-understanding. When I get home, my wife always asks, "How was the service today? Were people responsive?" And I could say, "Well, there were crickets." And that would be one way to understand it. But then as I listen for them, as I hear that, I
You could also think of that. I mean, how many of you have seen the YouTube video with the crickets where they slow it down all the way down to where the cricket song is in the same tone and timbre of a human voice? Have you ever heard those? Go look it up. Go look up cricket song. And they find that when you turn it all the way down and you listen to those crickets, it sounds a lot like human voices. And it's this weird, almost angelic chorus when you get it at the right pace, singing there in the background. And so if you slow it a little bit, we'd also be standing here like this. And there'd be the sound of angels around us. Crickets. The stories we tell and the way we let those stories shape our understanding can guide us to more gracious places. Ezekiel knew that, which is why he told the people, stop telling the story of your bitterness. Stop letting that story of your bitterness trap you in a past that is not God's purpose for you. Know that God does not want that for you, does not want your death and your imprisonment. God wants you to live and be joyous in God's presence and with one another. So whatever story it is you have that is holding you back, hear that prophet's word today. Set it aside and know that God does not want death for any one of us, but wants all of us to live. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.